Well, we're there in Luke chapter number 7, and I don't normally give you background information like this, but let me just tell you a little bit about this sermon. I try to, and I do my best to try to schedule out my preaching. I know not everybody, all preachers do that, but I have to do that. I can't preach three times a week without knowing what I'm going to preach before I get there, and I'll schedule my preaching. Right now, I'm working on the first 3 months of next year, the subjects we'll be dealing with. And this sermon, this thought, not necessarily the text, but this idea is something that I like to preach on a regular basis because I think it's something that's needed. And in my calendar, this sermon was actually scheduled for next week. And I'm preaching it early, and next week I'll probably preach the sermon that I had planned for this week. But as I was preparing the sermon that I should have preached this week, I kept coming to these kind of mental blocks. I would find myself staring at a computer screen and not being able to get any traction. And I know some of you guys that preach, you may be able to know what that feels like when you're just kind of looking at words and you're trying to write a sermon, but you're not able to. And something in my heart kept kind of wanting me to preach this week's sermon. And I'm so scheduled and kind of type A that I'm just like, no, God, you don't know. You know, my schedule says this. But when I finally kind of decided, like, okay, I'm just going to postpone this for next week, and I'm going to take this sermon. I don't know, and I don't know that I can explain it to you. You can ask my wife, and maybe she'll try to help you. But the moment I decided this was the sermon for this week, I'll tell you, everything that could go wrong this week has gone wrong. Everything that could have failed has failed. Everything that could have stopped me has stopped me. This has not been an easy week. And all that tells me is this. I don't know, and in my heart, I don't believe that we need this sermon, but I'm convinced that we need it more than I realize we do. Because the opposition that has came this week, just with things not working and things just time being wasted, and is more than usual. And like I said, it was just a sermon that was scheduled, but I believe that it's the sermon for the hour. If you look at verse number 36, we find a story of two sinners. The Bible says, and one of the Pharisees, that's sinner number one, desired him. Now, the him there is Jesus in the context, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman, that's sinner number two in our story, in the city, which was a sinner. Now, you got to understand this. We're all sinners. The Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the fact that it would be highlighted that this woman was a sinner, there's an emphasis added to her sin or her type of sin. She was an exceeding sinner. She was more of a sinner than even normal sinners are sinners, if that makes sense. It says, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. That the ointment there would be like a smooth, oily substance rubbed on skin for medical or cosmetic purposes, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. I want you to understand the picture that we're given here. Jesus is at dinner with a Pharisee, probably well-to-do, probably dressed very nicely, probably in a very nice house with a nice meal served in front of them. And all of a sudden, here comes this woman who we're not told what she did or what she was, but we know she was a sinner. And she comes in and she's weeping and she's crying. And she comes down to the feet of the Savior, and she anoints his feet with an alabaster box of ointment, the Bible says. And she's washing, literally washing his feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair. And in verse 39, the Bible says this. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. I love this about the Bible. We kind of get an internal dialogue. This guy's thinking in his own head. And he spake within himself, saying, notice what he says. He says, this man. Now, this man he's referring to is Christ. It's Jesus. He says, this man, if. Now, he's questioning Christ. He says, if he were a prophet. Now, I would submit to you that Jesus was more than a prophet. He was the greatest prophet who ever lived. He was God in the flesh. He was deity. But this Pharisee says, if this man, if he were a prophet, notice what he says, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. Why does he say that? Here's why he says that. For she is a sinner. Sinner, number one, begins to think that sinner, number two, should not be allowed around the ministry of Christ. And I want you to understand this. This is our tendency. As human beings, it is our tendency to look down on others. It's our tendency just by human nature for us to look down at people. But even more than that, especially, and please understand what I'm saying, as an independent, fundamental, Baptist, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and as some of you being independent, fundamental, soul-winning, King James only, temperamental, you know, hellfire and brimstone, Bible-preaching, Bible-believing, there is a tendency within our types of churches, because you got to understand this, we are so right. Because everything we believe, we prove from the Bible. If you haven't been here long, you'll realize that as we preach the Bible and teach the Bible, we take the Bible seriously. It is the authority of our church in all matters of faith and practice. And we prove things from the Bible. And we teach things from the Bible. And we'll do things that aren't popular and aren't normal and don't make us, you know, the largest church in Sacramento, because it is what the Bible says. And we take a stand on the Word of God. We are biblicists. But the problem is this. We are often so right that it is easy for us to become self-righteous. And it is easy for us to look down on people. And I'd like to confess to you a little bit. There was a time in my life when I struggled with this. There was a time in my life when I was getting so right with God, and I was learning so much of the Bible, and I was growing so rapidly in my Christian life, that I personally, I'm just confessing my, you know, your faults one to another. You don't have to, I'm not a Catholic priest, you don't have to come confess to me, but I'm just letting you know. There was a time in my own life when I kind of struggled with this, where maybe I would look down at someone and say, and look at their life, or look at their lifestyle, or look at what they're doing or what they're not doing. And it was easy for me to look down on someone because I was so right. And it's easy. It's human nature to look down on people. And allow me to make this word, and those of you that are fundamental Baptists, don't tune me out yet. It's easy to judge people. Now look, keep your finger there in Luke chapter 7. Go through to Matthew chapter 7. Let me show you something real quickly. Today, the liberal churches, which we are not, say, what's a liberal church? A liberal church is one that will not preach the Bible. A liberal church is one that is more interested in gathering a crowd than they are in teaching the Word of God. A liberal church is one that is more interested in entertaining people than in helping them grow in grace. And we are not a liberal church. But the liberal churches today will use this verse and will often, you know, just promote it. You know, it's probably the most quoted verse in the Bible today. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 1. The Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. And today, often, liberals who are living in sin, liberals who are going against what the Bible says, liberals who are defiant to the Word of God, will use this verse against those of us that preach the Bible and teach the Bible. And they'll hear us preach things straight out of the Word of God, and they'll say, judge not. You're being judgmental. And they'll say, it is not our place to judge people. Now, you got to understand this, okay? The Bible says, Matthew 7, verse 1, it says, judge not that ye be not judged. That's what it says. But you also got to understand this. Keep your finger in Matthew 7. Go to John chapter 7. It's interesting to me, all these verses, a lot of them that we're looking at will be in the seventh chapter of whatever book they're in. Go to John chapter 7. Look at verse number 24. Now, before I lose some of you, let me just show you what the Bible says. John chapter 7, verse 24. The Bible says this. This is Jesus, the same Jesus who said, judge not that ye be not judged. In John chapter 7 and verse 24 said this, judge not according to the appearance. Notice what he says. Before the liberals start getting all happy, yeah, you're not supposed to ever judge anybody. Notice what he says. Judge not according to the appearance. But, this is Jesus, judge righteous judgment. So, you got to understand this. There's this dichotomy that Christ gives us in Scripture, where half the time he's telling us not to judge, and the other half he's telling us to judge. There's verses in 1 Corinthians. There's verses all over the Bible that says we are to judge people and we are to be judgmental and we are to judge righteously. The Bible teaches that we are to judge. So for, you know, you say, well, I heard that you're not supposed to judge anybody. That is unscriptural and it's wrong. And John 7:24 proves it because Jesus himself said, judge righteous judgment. But how do we balance that? How do we reconcile that with the same Jesus who said, judge not that ye be not judged? Now go back to Matthew chapter 7. Let me just show you something. This might be a review for some of you, but that's okay. The Bible sometimes tells us to judge. You can't deny it. You can't say it's wrong to judge people. The Bible commands you to judge. The Bible, though, will also sometimes say to not judge people. How do we reconcile those two thoughts? What you need to understand, and again, Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 1. Whenever someone takes one verse out of its context, they're usually trying to deceive you. Just keep that in mind. Someone's trying to teach you a doctrine based on one verse they pulled out of the Bible. They're usually trying to lie to you. You must study the Bible in its context. So what is the context of Matthew 7:1 when Jesus said, judge not that ye be not judged? Because you got to understand this. Matthew chapter 7 is more about teaching us when not to judge than it is teaching us when to judge. Do you understand that? There's other passages that teach us when to judge. But Matthew 7:1 is teaching us when not to judge. Notice what Jesus said. Judge not that ye be not judged. Why would you not want to judge? For. The word for means because. Because why? Because with the judgment ye judge. With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Here's the warning. He says, as hard as you come down on someone, be careful because someone's going to come down that hard on you. And the measurement that you use to measure someone out, be careful, because someone's going to use that measurement on you. Now, what's the problem? Why should we not judge in this context? Look at verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote? Now, the mote, that word mote means a tiny piece of substance. Here's what he says. He says, why beholdest thou the mote, a tiny piece of substance that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam? Now, the beam there would be like a long, sturdy piece of timber. You know, think of like a 2x4. He says, why beholdest thou the mote, the tiny piece of substance that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Notice verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? So here's what Jesus is teaching. When should you not judge? Well, the first characteristic or the first qualification for judging is you should never judge someone when you are dealing with the same or a worse sin. So you shouldn't go up to someone and say, hey, let me help you with that little tiny mote in your eye. And I love the hyperbole that Christ uses, the illustration. He said, it'd be like an individual having a 2x4 sticking out of the side of their eye, walking around this 2x4 and saying, hey, let me help you out that little tiny speck in your eye. He says, it's hypocritical. He says you shouldn't judge someone. He said, why are you focused on the mote that is in your father, in your brother's eye while you have a beam in your own eye? Now, here's how most people like to preach this. They say, well, here's the thing. You take the beam out of your own eye, then you can take the mote out of your brother's eye. And that's what the Bible says. But here's what you got to understand. The application is not this. I can judge sin that I'm not dealing with. Because that's what people like to say. I'm not a sodomite, so I can judge the sodomites. Now, look, the Bible judges the sodomites, okay? God judges the sodomites. It's sin. It's abominable. It's wrong. I'm not a drunkard, so I can judge the drunkard. I don't struggle with this or that, so, you know, I can judge people who do that. Now, notice, that's not the only qualification. That's the first qualification. You can't be a hypocrite. You cannot help someone get the mote out of their eye when you've got a beam in your own eye. But notice the second qualification. Look at verse 5. Thou hypocrite. Now, that's what we're talking about, right? But notice what Jesus says. For those of you who say, judge not, that ye be not judged. God's against judging. Notice what he says. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye. First take care of your own sin. And then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Notice what he says. Look at the last part of that phrase. Then shalt thou see clearly, notice, to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Go through to the book of James. James chapter 4. If you're going from the back of the Bible, you've got the books of Revelation, Jude, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter. Then you got the book of James. James towards the end of the New Testament. Here's what I want you to understand. The purpose in Scripture for judging someone is always this. Number one, if you're not dealing with the same or a worse sin, And number two, you're only allowed scripturally to judge someone when you are in a position or you are willing to help them. You understand what I just said? Well, when are we allowed to judge people? Here's when you're allowed to judge people. When you are not dealing with that sin or a worse sin, and when you have an attitude or a willingness that says, I want to help that individual with the mote in their eye. He says, hey, get the beam out of your own eye, and then you can go and help your friend. Now, here's what he didn't say. Are you there in James chapter 4? Look at verse 11. I want you to cue in on this. Speak not evil one of another. Do you see that? Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Why should you not speak evil one of another? Look what he says. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother. Do you see the word judge there? Speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now people say, well, see, you're not supposed to judge. But you got to understand this. Here's when you're not supposed to judge. When you are judging for the purpose of speaking evil. See, there's nothing wrong. And there's some of you ladies in our church, and I'm not trying to call you out or make you feel weird or anything. There are some ladies in our church that, you know, years and years ago got pregnant out of wedlock. And that was something you did a long time ago, and you've repented of that. You've asked God to forgive you. That's in your past. There's nothing wrong with a lady who at one time, because of fornication, was pregnant. There's nothing wrong with a lady going down to a young lady in our community, in our church right now, and find some girl that's maybe gone down that path and say, and come alongside that young lady and lovingly and compassionately say, hey, I had that sin once and I've gotten rid of it, but let me help you remove that mote out of your eye. There's nothing wrong with that. Some of you in our church at once in your life struggled with drugs and alcohol. And that's a distant memory, but there's nothing wrong with you going alongside someone and saying, I've judged you in the sense that you're struggling with that sin, and I love you, and I'm here to try to help you. When you do that, when you judge in a way where you're not struggling with that sin, and you are positioning yourself to help that individual, hey, that's righteous judgment. But here's when you should not judge. When you're sitting around the dinner table and all you're doing is criticizing, and all you're doing is speaking evil, and you have no desire and you have no willingness, and there's nothing in your heart that says, I want to reach out to so-and-so, all you are doing is judging them for the purposes of speaking evil, because like our bulletin says, criticism is just really what it is self-exaltment. I feel more spiritual when I point out how bad other people are. And if you're doing that, Jesus would say to you, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what measure ye mete out. How hard you come down on someone, one day someone's going to come down that hard on you. You say, well, should we never judge? You should judge people. You should judge righteously. Wait, when you are in a position to not be a hypocrite, when you are in a position to help. See, my wife and I, many times in our church, have came to people and individuals who are maybe in a sin that would even get them kicked out of church. The Bible teaches that fornication will get you kicked out of church. And we've often taken an individual aside and say, hey, listen, we love you and we care about you, and it's apparent that you're in this sin, and we don't want you to leave the church, but you need to get this sin out of your life, or we're going to have to ask you to leave. People say, I can't believe you do that. That's what the Bible says to do. Study the Bible. But do we do it in a judgmental, critical, you're so wicked, you're such a sinner, I'm going to speak evil of you way? No. See, when you judge someone, here's what you need to understand. The qualifications for judging an individual are this. When you want to judge, check your position and check your compassion. When you want to judge, check your position. Am I even in the position to judge somebody? Do I have a beam in my eye while I'm trying to remove the mote from my brother's eye? And check your compassion. Am I judging this individual for the purpose of helping them further their Christian walk to remove the mote out of their eye so that they can be a better Christian as a result of it? Or am I just doing it to speak evil of my brother? Because when I can make someone look less spiritual, it makes me look more spiritual. And when I can look down on one individual, it helps me to look better. When should we judge? I mean, look at the verse again, James 4:11. Speak not evil one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. See, you make the law of God look bad when you do that. But if thou shalt judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now notice verse 12. There is one lawgiver. Look, who's the lawgiver? It's God. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Can you forgive an individual's sins? No. Can you condemn someone to hell? No. Who can? Jesus Christ. So let him judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And here's what you got to understand. Go back to Luke chapter 7. We unrighteously judge individuals when we have the wrong view of ourselves. Notice what the Pharisee says, Luke chapter 7, look at verse 36. And when the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, besought and brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now here's what the question I want to ask to the Pharisee. Are you saying you're not a sinner? Oh, she's a sinner. Wait, are you saying you're not a sinner? See, you got to understand this. You will judge unrighteously when you have the wrong view of yourself. Now, I love Jesus' response. Look at verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Now, don't miss the intricacy of this verse. This guy just got done in his own mind. In his own mind, he spake into himself. In his own mind, he just got done questioning whether Jesus was a prophet, much less God. And Jesus is about to enter into this man's conversation that he's having in his mind. You understand that? This guy's thinking in his head. He's talking in his head. And Jesus is about to respond to the dialogue that he's having in his mind. I think it's going to be pretty clear to him that Jesus is a prophet, at least. Now notice what he says, verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. He said unto him, I love Jesus. Notice what he says. He says, thou hast rightly judged. And he's almost pointing to the fact, hey, you just did some righteous judgment. You took into consideration what I told you. You judged it. You did it right. He said, now the reason I'm bringing this up is because just a second ago, you were unrighteously judging. Look at verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. See, not only does your view of yourself determine how you perceive others, she's a sinner. Are you not a sinner? Well, I'm just not as bad of a sinner as they are. Oh, so that's how you perceive people. Not only does how you perceive people, perceive yourself determine how you perceive others, but how you view yourself determines how you treat Christ. Because notice what Jesus says. Hey, I walked in here. You didn't even ask me if I wanted any water. You didn't ask me if I needed anything. He said, you gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears. You did not give me a kiss. She's kissed my feet this whole time. You did not anoint me with oil. This woman has anointed my feet with ointment. And here's what he's saying. She understands who she is. And because of it, she's willing to submit herself and serve Jesus Christ. And he said, but you think she's a sinner, not me. And you're not willing to serve, and you're not willing to submit. And the view that you have for yourself will determine how you treat others and how you treat Christ. He says, look, Simon, wherefore I say unto thee, verse 47, her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins be forgiven. Now, here's what you understand. We all, from time to time, have an urge to look down on others. I told you I used to struggle with this. I don't believe this is something I struggle with, but even now, I have the urge. You ever had this urge where it's, if I can put someone down, it makes me look better? If I can tell you, well, you don't know about this person, and then you feel more righteous as a result of it. Well, I can't believe that so-and-so did. Oh, are you saying you're not a sinner? When you have the urge to look down on others, here's the trick. Here's the trick, and here's what Jesus is trying to teach. Remember your own debt. See, he gives us a debt. He gives us a tale of two debtors. Look at verse 41 again. Luke 7:41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed, now notice this, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. So one owed 500 pence, the other one owed 50 pence. Now one obviously owed a lot more than the other. But notice, you say, and that's what this Pharisee had his eyes on. Well, I never did that. Well, I never went down that road. Well, I don't, look, when I came to Jesus, I only had a 50 pence to owe him. And this person had 500 pence. And that's where the Pharisee has his eyes on. I'm not as bad as you are. But notice verse 42. And when they, now notice the they there is both. The guy that owes 50, the guy that owes 500. And when they had nothing to pay. Pastor Jimenez, when I came to Christ, I wasn't that bad. I'd never fornicated, I never drank, I never did drugs, I never did. Hey, praise the Lord for all of that. I'm grateful for all of that. But you got to understand this. Every single one of us is a sinner. And you may have had 500 pence to pay, or you may have had 50 pence. It doesn't matter how much you had, because at the end of the day, you did not have enough to pay it. That's good. Look, you only owe 2 pence. Look, if you don't have 2 pence, you owe it. You're in as much debt as there. You say, well, I only owed, you know, I didn't owe as much. Neither one, when they both had nothing to pay. So before you start criticizing, before you start speaking evil of your brother, before you start trying to get on your high horse and say, well, did you know that so-and-so in their past, they did this, and did you know that so-and-so? I didn't realize about so-and-so that they used to struggle with it. Hey, realize you are a sinner, and the only reason you're not going to die and go to hell is because Jesus Christ paid for your sins. Amen. No matter how few they were. Because no matter how righteous you were, it wasn't enough to get you to heaven. And when you start getting the urge to look down, remember your own debt. Well, I never did that, but you did something. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Well, I never went down that road. You went down a road. And you did not have enough to pay. So, Pastor Manus, why do you preach sermons like this? You got to understand this. Go to Mark chapter number 2. I don't know if you know. I don't know that I know what's going on at Verity Baptist Church. But could you just imagine for a minute, just for 1 minute, just imagine a church that takes a stand on the Word of God and does not apologize for it and does not compromise on it. We preach the Bible. We preach it down the light. We're not down the line. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. But we take a strong stand and we do not apologize for what the Bible says. But imagine a church that takes a strong stand on the Word of God and yet does not become self-righteous and always maintains a compassion for unbelievers. What could that church do? See, you got to understand this. And please understand my heart. Pastor Jimenez, Miss Joanne Jimenez, this is the work of our lives. This is what God has called us to do. And you know, God has brought us a long way. But please understand me. I personally will shut this church down. I will lock the doors. I will return the keys. I will take whatever money is in our account and donate them to another church. I will call everyone and say, do not show up. Verity no longer exists. I will shut this church down before I ever allow this church to become some sort of a social club where we sit around and we just look at each other and we compare each other and we impress ourselves with how spiritual we are. I'm thankful for the family. I'm thankful for the friendship. I'm thankful for who we are and what we stand for. But listen to me, we never were started so that we can look around at each other and compare ourselves and say, aren't we so spiritual? Look at me. I'm not like so-and-so. We were started to bring people to Christ. We are here to reach sinners. Why? Because that's what Jesus Christ did. Are you in Mark chapter 2? Look at verse 16. I love it when people accuse me. All right, you guys. I mean, you talk to so and so. You hang out with so and so. Your church is so what? I love it when people come to our church and say, "Well, not everybody in your church has all their ducks in a row." You know what? They used to say the same thing about Christ. Are you there in Mark chapter 2? Look at verse 16. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, please key in on this. They that are whole have no need of a physician. They that are whole have no need of a physician. Well, Pastor, every other Baptist church I've ever gone to, everybody was just, you know, they all knew where they were supposed to stand. And look, that's because they've all been there for their whole lives. And they've never brought in a new believer. And they've never gotten someone saved. And it's been a long time since they filled up the baptistry. And they don't have new Christians running around. Well, every Baptist church I've ever been a part of, every woman knew exactly how to dress, and every man knew exactly what to say, and everybody just, they never said the wrong thing, they always did the right thing, everybody was just on board. And your little group of 50 was content with being a little social club, but that's not who we are. That's not who we've ever been. And that's not what we're going to become. Because Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you got to understand this. When your goal is to reach sinners with the gospel, do you understand this? Sinners are going to show up with sin. And that's okay. Are you compromising? We will not compromise. Are you watering it down? We will not water it down. Are you going to start, you know, bringing down the preaching and bringing down? We will never do that. But I tell you what we will never do. We will never develop a self-righteous attitude where we look at a visitor and say, well, they don't have their lives put in order. Praise the Lord, because we came to reach sinners. And sinners bring with them baggage. And sinners bring with them problems. We are the only people dumb enough to pray for people, because when we pray for people, we pray for problems. And that's okay. Say, Pastor, well, is it okay for them to say anything? We're going to preach and teach and help them grow and help them learn, and hopefully they'll get on board and they'll start growing in grace. But Jesus said, hey, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I don't know if you know what's happening. Like I said, I don't know that I grasp myself, but I know this. I have never known of a church like this church that is actually, I've known a lot of churches that knock a lot of doors, but I've never known of a church that actually knocks doors, gets people saved, brings them into church, baptizes them, and a year later, they're not where they should be, but they've came a long way. And that story is multiplied over and over and over and over again in this small little church. You know why? Because our goal is to reach sinners. And when you reach sinners, they're going to have problems. They're going to say something that they shouldn't have said. And they're going to come in here with all sorts of weird doctrines. We'll help them straighten it out. We'll help them learn how to read the Bible. We'll help them learn. But you got to understand this. Please understand this. The moment we start just saying, look at us, look how good we are, look how great we are, look how spiritual I am, and as soon as the focus goes off of them and goes into us, we will begin to die. And at that point, might as well close the doors, give away the money, go find some other church that's going to help you reach the lost. See, this Pharisee was looking at this woman, and here's what he was saying. He was saying, I'm going to judge you. Is there something wrong with judging? No. But it was unrighteous judgment. Here's why. Because he did not see the beam in his own eye. And he did not have a willingness or a wantingness to help. He just wanted to criticize and speak evil because it made him feel better. And that's wrong. Pastor, should we judge? You should judge every time that you've taken that position, every time that you've taken that beam, every time that you've grown, every time you've gotten stronger. You ought to help someone else. You ought to judge their situation and say, hey, let me help you take that mote out of your eye. That's righteous judgment. Go for it. I'm not telling you don't judge people. I'm telling you don't criticize people. I'm telling you don't go out to lunch and don't go out to dinner and don't go sit around your dinner table criticizing everybody and everything because it makes you feel spiritual. Don't look down on those people. Help those people. That's righteous judgment. And I'll preach a sermon like this and people will say, you're not a fundamental Baptist. Hey, look, if that's what a fundamental Baptist is, then I don't want to be one. You're not a fundamental Baptist. A fundamental Baptist church, they just preach and teach and they rip people's faces and make them feel guilty. That's not my goal. My goal is to do one thing, multiply disciples. My goal is not to offend you. Now, if the word of God offends you, so be it. My goal is to help you grow, to help you take the next step in your Christian walk. Because that's what we've always done, that's what we've ever done, and we will never stop doing that. Help bring sinners to Christ. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father.